Well, what a beautiful day outside today. It was nice to have a little bit of a reprieve there. Spring is coming on the way. I love to see that. I have a question for you. Have you ever been on hold before? I hate being on hold when I call a company. What's the longest you've ever been on hold? I don't know. I hate being on hold. And it always bugs me because I always just feel like I'm being ignored. You ever feel that way? Just like, hey, I've got a problem here. I probably bought something from you. And like, can you talk to me at least? Have you ever felt ignored before? We're going to talk tonight about Hagar. And one of the things I love about Hagar is that God sees her. She's kind of the bottom of the totem pole kind of a person. But God sees her and hears her. And just kind of on that theme of feeling ignored, I just want to read the first couple of verses from Psalm 13. Have you ever felt this before? Psalm 13, 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Some people have felt that way for a long time. Some people have felt like they're walking through life, and if there is a God, he is just flat out ignoring them. But one of the things I love about this text and about this story is that we see that God is a God who sees us. God is a God who hears us. So tonight, we're talking about the life of a woman by the name of Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian woman. She was an Egyptian, but she has a Hebrew name. And that suggests that perhaps it was Abraham who gives her her name. The tradition of the rabbis suggested, and this is just tradition, suggestion, maybe Hagar was one of the daughters of Pharaoh. The theory is that perhaps after the whole deal with Abram kind of lying about his wife being his sister, Pharaoh gave his daughter as a gift to Abram. So that's just kind of speculation. But at the very least, Genesis does say that Pharaoh did give Abram some male servants and female servants. So whatever the story, Hagar, this Egyptian woman, comes to work for Abram's wife, Sarai, or sometimes Sarah. That's a little bit about the background of Hagar's name, but the story really starts before she ever comes on the scene. The story starts with God's promise that he makes to Abram. In Genesis 12, Abram is 75 years old, and God calls Abram, says, leave your house and your country, and I will make you into a great nation. And that's going to happen. But then again, in Genesis 15, God comes to Abram and says, I will make your descendants so numerous, they will be like the stars of the sky. In other words, so many descendants I'm going to give to you, you won't be able to count them. And God even makes this covenant with Abraham, like, this is going to happen. That God doesn't just go around making covenants with everybody. This is a big deal. But Abram waits. They don't have a child for a long time. It's just waiting and waiting and waiting. And no child. Abram and Sarah. Sarah's getting old. And she's heard these promises. God saying, like, you're going to have the children. And nothing happens. In the ancient Near East, you know, like, this is a big deal to be a woman in the ancient Near East. Your greatest honor is to have many children. And so not having children was for her like the ultimate shame. And you can kind of start to wonder, like, maybe Sarah herself is starting to feel ignored, like, does God see me? And this isn't something that you can just hide. This is kind of like a shame for her that she feels like she bears, and God has promised, hey, Abraham, you're going to be this great nation. Well, Sarah's your wife. It kind of all comes down to Sarah, and you can you see the pressure kind of that would be on her month after month after month? They're still waiting. almost her whole, like for a lot of her life, Sarah's bears this. Eventually, God's going to say it's going to be just within a year that you're going to have be with child, and she laughs at God and God kind of calls her out for laughing. She, I didn't laugh. No, but you did. Sarah is clearly in agony. I mean, she carries this difficulty as she walks through life, and it's really hard. But listen, there's a problem when people get tired of trusting God. There's a problem when we start to lose sight of the truth that God is good to us. Boy, that's so dangerous if we start to go down this path of thinking, maybe God isn't being good to me. And I think that's kind of what happens to Sarah. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. This story isn't ultimately about Sarah, but she's a key part of the story here. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 16, and that's kind of scene number one. Sarah takes matters into her own hands. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says this, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" Now, just hold on right there, because God has given some promises. And so she's like, you already start to hear, got like, maybe God's like, he's changing something, or maybe there's something different. She's kind of maybe not believing God like she should be. "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will attain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. What a thing to say. "Perhaps I will obtain children through her." Listen to what Sarah is suggesting. She's suggesting that maybe the way to get what God wants for them is to give Hagar to Abram and to make her pregnant through Abram and then take that child as their own. I mean, that's what she's suggesting. Now, as awful as that, like, you just hear that and you're like, that is so messed up. It was just kind of an accepted cultural norm back then. And just kind of a side note here, like, are there things that we just kind of accept in our society or even as Christians where it's like, well, it's just kind of normal. That's just kind of how we do it these days. Something to think about. But other ancient people, this is just how they fixed the problem. If you couldn't have kids, this is how you fixed it. Verse 2 said this, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Have you heard something, that phrase kind of before in Genesis? Abram listened to the voice of his wife. We did. The last time we heard that phrase was with Adam and Eve. God rebuked Adam because God said, "You have listened to the voice of your wife." Now, okay, men, listen to your wives. They walk with the Lord, and it's a godly thing to listen to your wives. They're often smarter than you are. But if your wife is telling you, compelling you to disobey God, that is not the time to listen. It's interesting that Adam and Abraham kind of act similar, but then Eve and Sarai kind of act similar, that both of them, they kind of fail to trust God. Maybe they've stopped believing that God is being good to them. Boy, it's so critical. If you're going to be faithful to God, you believe God is being good to me. Verse 3, "After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. Verse 4, "He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was displeased in her sight." This is not the right thing to do. Abram takes Hagar, and right away she conceives, like it's nothing. And Sarah is left to watch on the sidelines this disaster that she has created. So now we see that Hagar is despising Sarah. And it's not hard to imagine why Hagar would despise Sarah. Hagar is taken advantage of. Both Abram and Sarah are using her for their own gain. And it's not okay. And it's really interesting to me that Genesis actually speaks a lot more generously of Hagar than of Sarah. What happens next is not surprising at all. Abraham and Sarah get into a fight. Big surprise, right? Verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." So, shock, surprise, there's a fight going on between Abram and Sarai. When somebody says, "May the Lord judge between you and me," they're kind of basically saying, you're in the wrong and may God judge you. God is gonna prove it. Abraham fires back in the next verse. Listen to what he says in verse 6. "But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid's in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.'" Can you kind of hear the argument going on here? Like, you're wrong, may God judge you. And Abram's like, fine, just do whatever you're going to do with Hagar. They both blow it. And who takes the fall? Who gets hurt? Well, Hagar and the child. You know, it's interesting to me, both Abram and Sarah are key people in the story of the Bible. And yet, you kind of see pretty clearly the dirty laundry here in their family. It's actually one of the reasons why it actually makes me believe the Bible more when you read an account and it's so whitewashed. It's like you never see the person's fault. It kind of starts to sound a little more like propaganda. But when you read the Bible, it doesn't whitewash the patriarch's fault, like Abraham. It's clear here for us to see. So they both blow it. They're both really mistreating Hagar. They're both being selfish. Hagar is mistreated. Verse 6b, "So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence." Now at this point, she's still pregnant. And so she's pregnant and homeless. And that's about as helpless as it gets, right? Here you have a pregnant, homeless Egyptian woman. And she's just out there. She's not welcome there anymore, and so she's out on her own. Watch what happens next. Let's read it in verse 7. The angel of the Lord is going to find her. It's almost like he's looking for her. I think it's the Lord himself here. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, and this is scene 2, by the way, God speaks to Hagar the first time. The first time is for the blank. Verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the springs on the way to Shur. He said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.'" Verse 9. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.'" Whoa! That does not sound like a good idea, but God has a plan and he has an end in mind here. But listen to verse 10. This is amazing. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" Now, it seems like I just heard something like that a minute ago, right? It's almost identical to what God said to Abram. "I'm going to multiply your descendants." But here, it's fascinating to me that God is speaking to this pregnant, homeless Egyptian woman that everyone else is ignoring. God sees her. He said, "I'm going to make you, your descendants multiply." Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you're with child, and you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction.'" Verse 12, "He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He'll live to the east of all his brothers.' Then she called the name of the the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" This is an amazing scene. One of the things that's special about this is Hagar is one of only a few select women in the Bible who have this personal encounter with God like this. God finds her, tells her to return, and he says something, it's just amazing. "I will make your descendants multiply." It's so similar to what he said to Abram. You hear, of course, what the son will be like, Ishmael. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. Ishmael, the name means God hears. Keep that in the back of your mind because that's going to come up in a minute. And then you get this incredible line. "Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." And then she responds to God, "You're a God who sees." I just love this. God, what is God like? He is a God who hears things, and he is a God who sees things. Part of what makes this so amazing to me is that, like, Hagar is not the main character in Genesis. She's just not. She's kind of a minor character, but she is not insignificant. God sees her, and God hears her. I just think this is so amazing. God is a God who sees the so-called insignificant. He's a God who hears people that nobody else hears. Maybe you've felt ignored or felt like nobody sees me, nobody knows what I'm walking through. I just want to tell you, like, God sees that. And he cares deeply, deeply for us. We serve a God who sees in the dark. So Hagar goes back to a difficult living situation. That's amazing. Ishmael's born. Hagar stays with Abram and Sarah for another 14 years. Now, turn in your Bible over just a couple chapters to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. The story here in scene number 3, God's going to provide for her needs. We'll get to that in a minute. The story turns back to Sarah. Sarah is not painted in a great light here. Kind of when you're reading about her, she's doubting God. She's concocting these terrible ideas. But on one hand, like, she remember that she too has suffered. Like, she too has walked a painful path. Waiting a lifetime. Like, is God messing with me here? Promising a child and never getting it. Her husband doesn't always treat her the best, kind of like lying about, that's not my wife, right? Nice romantic thing to do there. But look at chapter 21 and look how it starts out. It starts out like this. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." The Lord took note of Sarah. So you see both kind of someone like Sarah and someone like Hagar, God sees both of them. He takes note of both of them. This story is full of flawed people. There's just, you don't read the Bible and, here's all these perfect people. It's full of flawed people. And yet you see that God shows grace and he uses even imperfect people, which is amazing. So God gives her a child. Finally, Sarah has a good response. Verse 21, verse 6, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." So Isaac is born. This is great. This is good news. But, dun, 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 look down at verse 9 of 21. "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." So Sarah looks and sees Ishmael mocking. What does that mean? Well, Paul in Galatians actually reflects on this. He says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. So this is a serious thing. This is not okay. Sarah's afraid that Ishmael will turn out to be the heir and not Isaac. And we got to stop this. There's all kinds of family drama. By the way, I mean, the Bible goes, I think, to great lengths to show you the pitfalls of polygamy. Like, anytime you're reading about polygamy in the Bible, like here or with David, you read about their kids, and it's like, it's all messed up. And it's kind of on display. Like, look, this is not the way to do it. So Sarah comes to Abram and says, you got to drive this maid out. You got to kick her out of this house. Abraham's distressed. Like he doesn't feel like that's the right thing to do. But God does something really unexpected at this point. God tells Abraham to go ahead and send Hagar away, not in a cruel way, but to kind of give her own space. And that's not what I would have expected if I was reading this on my own. God is seeking to do something good for everyone involved. Through Abraham and Isaac, you will see the people of Israel. But God also is going to make a nation out of Ishmael. That doesn't just happen on its own. Like God's doing something there. Abraham loads Hagar up with bread and water, and off they go. Where in the world are they going to go? Where in the world are they going to go? It's now a 14-year-old boy. They're wandering in a wilderness. God was with us back then. Well, where is he now? Things start to get really bad for Hagar. She runs out of water. Perhaps they're far away from anyone else. They're thirsty. They keep wandering. They get more thirsty. They keep wandering. Finally, her son is about to die. He's so thirsty, he's about to die. And the boy starts crying. They're desperate. There's nowhere to go. There's no one to help them. They're all alone. So she takes her son and she finds shade under a bush. That's the one thing she can give her son is shade. That's all she's got. Verse 16 of 21, you find one of those most pitiful verses in all of the Bible. Verse 16, then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Her son is crying, and now her heart is breaking. Where is that God who sees now? Then you read verse 17. God heard the lad crying. What does Ishmael's name mean? God hears. And now in verse 17, God heard the lad crying. When the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. I was noticing some interesting similarities here between this scene and another scene that's going to happen in the next chapter. What's going to happen in the next chapter is Abraham and Isaac, remember? Abraham takes Isaac up. For all intents and purposes, Isaac is about to die. And what happens? He hears a voice that calls out of heaven. And then Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees salvation, right? The ram. It's interesting to me how similar, I don't know how much to read into it, but it's just interesting to me how similar these two things are. The voice calls out of heaven. She lifts up her eyes and sees the water. Twice now, Hagar, this foreigner, this Egyptian woman, she finds favor with God and God provides for her. Her suffering and her tears and the tears of her son have not gone unnoticed. The text concludes like this, verse 20. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. That phrase was interesting. God was with the lad. That's a significant phrase, I think, because in the book of Genesis, God is only with certain people. In Genesis, we see that God was with Abraham. He was with Isaac. He was with Jacob. He was with Joseph. And now he's with Ishmael, which I think is fascinating. What I find just so amazing about this story, just a couple of application points as we end here, is this. God is a God who sees and a God who hears. There is no tear that you cry that God does not see. Even broken and sinful people, God sees and hears their suffering. And I just want you to think, like, as you're walking through life, maybe you're going through really hard stuff. Maybe you're just going through average stuff. I don't know. But God sees the pain, even the lowest of the low. But listen, here's what's amazing. God ultimately doesn't just see it. But Jesus came to earth so that he could suffer with us. That's part of why Jesus became human. Like, he became fully human so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses, so that he could suffer with us and sympathize with our weaknesses. And that just makes me say, don't we serve an amazing God that he would do that? When we call out to him, he doesn't just hear us. He can sympathize with what we're going through. So that's the first application point. Just remember, reflect on that this week, that God sees you and God hears you. Number two, don't stop believing in God's goodness. I'm not saying that God will just always give you what you want, but when you, like Sarah or like Eve, stop believing that God is being good to you or that he's given up on you, that's where you start to go off the path. So don't believe it. When your mind starts to go there, God isn't being good to me, let your mind take a beeline to the cross and teach yourself what is true. No, God is being good to me. Just want to end by reading the rest of Psalm 13. It starts out with all these how long questions in the psalm. But it ends like this. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As you think about the cross, that's the only conclusion you can come to. God has been good to me. And so when that's you feeling, have you forgotten me? How long is this going to be? Remind yourself and teach yourself again what is true. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who sees people that nobody else sees. You care about those that nobody else cares for. So, Lord, help us to mirror that. Help us to care for the unloved. And, Lord, when we feel all alone, let us look to you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Daryl?